So sorry I cut y'all off. That song wasn't over yet. Amen. Praise the Lord. But man, y'all probably wouldn't have known it if I hadn't said anything. All right. That's why you don't say anything. But thank y'all for adjusting. I was just excited to preach. We're in our journey through Genesis, Genesis 37, beginning in Genesis 37, verse 12. And we're going to work our way to the end of the chapter. And if you're our guest or you haven't been around in a while, we've been in Genesis for a season. Then we're out of Genesis and back in Genesis. And we're picking up with the life and story of Joseph, one of my favorite Old Testament characters. He just has a rough time, but God continues to guide and direct his steps. And so I hope that you are encouraged and challenged and changed as we walk through this passage together. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 12. If you remember last week, we found out Joseph's the favorite. His father is showing him... I did it again. I put a mint in my mouth right before I came up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Rookie mistakes. You would think I hadn't done this all my life, it seems like, 30 plus years. But he's favored by his father. Jacob makes it almost undeniable that Joseph is a favorite. He gives him the coat of many colors. I was doing some study that said that might have just been that his coat had sleeves and the other coats didn't have sleeves. It messes up all the children's cartoons if it's not all these different colors. But it was a special coat. It was something that none of the other brothers had. He didn't have this right because he was the firstborn, because Reuben was the firstborn, but he was the firstborn of Rachel, who was the favorite wife of Jacob. And Jacob showed him favoritism, and his brothers despised him for it. Not just like, yeah, I don't like my brother. He kind of gets on my nerves. It's like, we don't like our brother. Let's kill him, kind of was their mentality. So we pick up here in verse 12 of the text, and we hear more of the story of Joseph. Listen to what God's word says. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. You need to remember Shechem from previous stories in Genesis. I'll remind you in a moment. And Israel, that's what God changed Jacob's name to, was Israel. He would be the father of the nation of Israel. Said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and a man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Joseph still is in a place of prominence in his dad's eyes. Joseph has been put over a level of authority over his brothers. And Jacob says, Israel says, go and check on your brothers, see how it's going with the pasturing. They're pasturing. The last he heard, they were heading to Shechem. This wasn't across town. This wasn't on the other side of the city. This was about a 50-mile or a good full day or a day and a half journey, especially in shepherding pace as you're taking the sheep with you. This was not a short journey. Now, Joseph was able to make it quicker than his brothers were, and Shechem was a land of rich pasturing land. And I'll mention a little more about Shechem in a moment. But then Dothan was about another 15 miles beyond that. So Joseph arrives at Shechem. Can't find his brothers. He must have walked by this guy's tent three or four times. And finally the guy says, hey, who are you looking for? And Joseph says, my brothers, is that they went on to Dothan. And so Joseph takes the shorter journey, but still a decent-sized journey. When's the last time you walked 15 miles? Amen? If you see me walking 15 miles, somebody done took my car, and I'm trying to get home. Amen? And so if you see me running, you better run because something behind me. Amen? And so, unless I'm on a treadmill because I'm trying. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Joseph goes on to Dothan. His brothers see him coming. Look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar, he's on the Dothan, and when they saw him afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Here comes this dreamer. Here comes the master of dreams, really is what the language is saying, the master. Here's this big dreamer. Hey, I tell you what, if we kill him, we ain't going to bow down to him. If we kill him and throw him in this pit, let's see what happens of his dreams. Can you imagine the dysfunction in this family? My sisters have been mad at me. I don't think they've ever plotted to kill me and throw me in a pit. There's been arguments in our family on occasion. I don't think there's ever been this extent, but the dysfunction is incredible in this place. Here comes the dreamer. Now, Reuben tries to dissuade them in some way, and he tries to lessen this travesty. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. This was the symbol of their hatred, of their jealousy. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Reuben tries to show some level of integrity. Honestly, I believe that Reuben is more concerned about what his father's going to think. And even though Jacob has shown the favor to Joseph, Reuben's still the firstborn. If anything happens to Joseph, Jacob's going to blame Reuben. Reuben is the oldest by birth. And Reuben is, I think, more concerned about what his father's going to do if something happens to Joseph than he is himself. And then Reuben might be kind of conniving to a degree where he's like, "Hey, all the brothers wanted to hurt him, but I took care of him. That's going to make Dad love me more." Man, what dysfunction is in this family. And so Reuben talks them into not killing their brother, but just throwing him into a pit. But let me just ask you this. If somebody throws you into a pit and don't plan on getting you out, what's going to happen? You're going to die. And so I don't think the brothers have really changed their mind at all. I think they intend for Joseph just to rot away in that pit. And Reuben's plan is to come back later and get him and restore him safely to his father. And so I don't give the brothers any kind of credit here, even though in some ways they think they earn it later on in the text. Look with me in verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. They throw their brother in a pit, and they turn around and have lunch. Not only is there dysfunction, it's just cold heartlessness. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. What a deep, compassionate man Judah must have been. "Let's not kill him. He's our brother. Brother. You know, just like, he's our flesh and blood. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery." I don't know if there's any credit to be given here. One is just as bad as the other. Both show the depravity of their hearts. They had gone to Shechem. I want to go back to Shechem just for a moment. I missed that for a second. Rich pasture land. You remember Shechem, right? That's where they had destroyed the men of Shechem because one of them had raped their sister Dinah. And they had schemed against the men of Shechem to destroy them. But, you know, and we think, well, that's some righteous indignation. I think there was a good excuse to take over a place that had good pasture land, too. I'm just saying. I don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us that. But we learned that it was a great place to pasture your flocks. And they've defiled our sister. Let's just get rid of all of them. And just by what we see in other contexts, I'm thinking they're thinking, we'll have some good old pasture land, too. We see the motivation. They conspired against the men at Shechem. They conspire against their own brother. Reuben attempts to show some level of righteousness, or at least in some measure wants to try to spare his brother's life, but his other brothers continue in their plot. Listen, as it continues in the text, the Ishmaelites come. Judah says, "Let's sell him. What is it a profit to us if we just let him rot there? Let us not kill him. He is our own brother, after all. Let's sell him to those that have come by, the slave traders that had come by." And his brothers listened to him. Look there in verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver. I'm trying to figure out what this is. The best I can estimate in the most amount of money this might have been was a couple hundred bucks in today's dollars. A couple hundred dollars in today's dollars. Can I just tell you, a couple hundred dollars is not a lot of money. Now, if you want to come give me a couple hundred dollars after service, I will take it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But they sell their brother for less than a week's wages. If that's your week's wages, your wages are not just weak, they are weak. W-E-A-K. Amen. That's, you can't live on $200 a week. You can't. But for just a minimal, almost, there's 11 other brothers. That's not even going to buy them a meal at Wagon Master. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It's not even much money at all. And yet they say, what does it profit to kill him? Let us sell. They didn't care about the money. They didn't care really whether he lived or died. They just wanted him gone. And they think, we'll throw him in the pit, he'll die. We kill him, he's gone. We sell him into slavery, we will never see him again. We're done with this dreamer. And they just did not know that all of this was God's plan. Listen, as the story continues to come about, Reuben comes back to the pit. There in verse 29, when Reuben returned to the pit, so somewhere between the time they threw him in the pit and had lunch, Reuben had gone away. But when he comes back intending to restore his brother Joseph to his father, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes and he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone and where shall I go? Listen, this is what makes me think he's concerned more about what his father's going to think than he is about his brother. Because some of this is on him. Maybe there's some grief for his brother, but I really think most of this is Reuben worrying about himself. Reuben looking after himself. Then they took Joseph's robe, that symbol of everything they hated about Joseph, and they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. Can I just tell you this? They knew every day of their lives that was Joseph's robe. This is some scheme they had to make their dad think, oh, we don't even recognize that robe. Can I just promise you, they saw that robe when they woke up. They saw that robe when they went to sleep. They saw that robe when Joseph was in the room. They saw it in their minds when Joseph was not in the room. They knew that robe, and it was a symbol of everything they hated about Joseph. Everything they were jealous about Joseph. And he identified it and said, this is my son's robe, a fierce animal. You see, Jacob jumps to the conclusion that the brothers hope he'll jump to. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments. This is a picture of grief and mourning, and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol, the grave, to my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. They come to their dad, they show the robe, they've dipped the blood of the slain goat onto the robe. Is this your son's robe? Do you recognize this robe? Knowing full well it was a symbol of all that caused their jealousy. It says they attempted to comfort their father. How empty and meaningless was that comfort when they knew they were the ones that had sold Joseph into slavery? They carry this burden all the rest of their days. They all appear to participate in the deceit. Deceit is the path of choice once again for this family. Jacob and Rebecca used deceit to fool Isaac and Esau to get Jacob favor in the first place. Deceit seems to be the tool of choice when you wanted to try to get your way. Can I just tell you, deceit never leads to any good for anyone. Nothing of any good that lasts ever comes from deceit. You may believe you have a victory for a while, but even in your so-called victory, you've lost all integrity and you have nothing on which to enjoy the victory. Can you imagine the burden? You say, do you believe these brothers felt the burden of this decision? Yeah, I do. I think they were cold and heartless in many ways, but I think they carried it all the years of their life until finally they meet back up with Joseph. Now, I'm not going to assume everybody knows the timeline. So right here we are. Joseph is sold into slavery. It tells us there in the last verse of the text in chapter 37 that he ends up in Potiphar's house. He rises up the prominence in Potiphar's house, but then Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph, but Joseph is a man of integrity, and when she makes her move, he runs out, but he leaves his robe behind. She grabs his outer garment, and he just leaves it and goes. That's what you should do. Amen. Praise the Lord, guys. If a woman other than your wife is chasing you, you need to run. If your wife is chasing you, I told this last week, right? Just make sure there's nothing in her hand. But anyway, praise the Lord. You don't have to run. And so Potiphar's wife makes up a lie and says that Joseph tried to come at her. And so Joseph ends up in jail. But in jail, Joseph somehow rises to prominence. How is this? God's hand is on Joseph. Can I tell you, the greatest gift I want from the Lord is just to know the Lord and God's hand to be on me and my family and his church. But I'm not going to chase after his hand. I'm going to chase after the Lord, hoping that by chasing after him, God's hand will be on my life, my family, and his church. And Joseph rises to prominence. But then there's the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. And they're having these dreams in prison, and it's just kind of messing with their heads. And one of them literally, amen. And y'all get that in a minute if you don't know the whole story. But then God gives Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, and he interprets the cupbearer's dream, and he says, hey, you're going to be restored to your position, and you'll be fine. And then he interprets the baker's dream, and he's like, I hate to tell you this. You're going to have a headache. So it's going to be separated from your body. Amen? It's not a good dream. And then it happens. The baker is executed, and the cupbearer is returned to position. Joseph tells the cupbearer, hey, remember me when you're there before Pharaoh, that I can get out of this place, that I can get out of this prison that I don't belong in. And the cupbearer doesn't remember, but then a little while longer, Pharaoh begins to have these dreams. And Pharaoh calls in all his experts and says, who can interpret this dream? And the cupbearer remembers, hey, there's this guy in prison that I should have remembered several years ago, but right now I'm remembering because it'll help me out in front of Pharaoh, right? You see how it's going. And he interprets dreams, and then Joseph comes and interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and it's going to be a season of plenty of all kinds of food and grain, and then there's going to be a famine like the land has never seen. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Joseph, he's raised up to Pharaoh's household, and he's 30 years old, the Bible tells us, when he comes into Pharaoh's household. And then we have the 7 years of plenty. But then after that 7 years of plenty, the famine comes. And somewhere in that second 7 years, here comes Joseph's brothers. And Joseph is the one that's handing out the food and the resources that have been stored up for the 7 years of plenty. Joseph's brothers don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. So at 17, we think that Joseph was when he was sold into slavery. At least 37 years old when his brothers come to get this grain. So for 20 years, what's going on in their hearts and minds? And we get a brief picture of this, a brief preview of this in Genesis 42, beginning in verse 21. Look what it says. All right, so the deal is, they don't know that Joseph is their brother, but he's kind of messing with them a little bit. He said, you got to go back and bring Benjamin to me, and I'm going to keep one of the brothers here until so I can prove that you're not spies. He knew they weren't spies, but he wanted to make them walk through these steps. And they say, man, we're in trouble. Then they said to one another, verse 21, in truth we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They've dealt with this every day of their life for 20 plus years. And I would imagine every time something went slightly wrong, they thought, oh, you know, that's why. The guilt and the burden of sin will not be relieved until there's repentance. The guilt and burden of sin is never relieved until there's repentance. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them. Because Joseph was using an interpreter. He was acting like he didn't speak their language. There was an interpreter between them. Then Joseph turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. They carried this guilt all their lives. They caused great grief, immeasurable grief to their father. What level of depravity would cause a son to allow his father to stay in grief thinking one of his children was dead? What level of ruthlessness and sinfulness. But God's working it all out. What his brothers intended for evil, God intended for the good of Joseph and for the good of many others, including his brothers, that would be saved by God's plan. Let me give you a few takeaways and I'm done. Listen, such dysfunction. Such sinfulness. For Joseph, such unfairness, such injustice, yet God is keeping the books. God is still in charge. God is not surprised. Takeaways. Number one, turmoil and jealousy within the family never leads to healthy conclusions. You know what breaks my heart oftentimes is when I see families fighting over much of nothing and for no real good reason. Let's say there's an inheritance. Oh, my goodness, mom and daddy's money. And let's say you're the heir, you're the son, you're the daughter that wins and gets it, but you lose the relationship with your brothers and sisters all the rest of your life. What have you won? Nothing. And if you think, well, I got what I wanted, I just feel sorry for you. I feel pity for you. The brothers, in a way, felt like they got what they wanted. They're rid of Joseph, yet they carry this burden. Every time they saw their father grieving their brother, it tore them to pieces, I believe. Even as careless and cold-hearted as they were, they carried this burden for 20-plus years, feeling the guilt of that sin. Turmoil and jealousy within the family never leads to healthy conclusions. Number two, deceit is never a healthy path. Deceit is never a healthy path. The brothers carried their own burden, and Jacob's burden was immeasurable. There's never a place in the life of one that follows Jesus to deal deceitfully with anyone, much less with your family or brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Every once in a while, I see somebody, I'll see these videos of some car that does something just mean or aggressive, and then right away a police officer pulls them over. You ever see those? And you're like, you ever have somebody do something to you on the highway and say, man, where's the police officer? I would love just to see them. And then every once in a while it happens, and you might say something like, that's karma. Whatever. Preacher, you believe in karma? Nope, not a bit. I think karma is just a bunch of nonsense that people talk about sometimes. I really do. That hurts your feelings. I just hurt your feelings. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I do believe this. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall surely reap. You might want to call, well, that's karma. No, it's a biblical truth. We reap what we sow. You plant seeds of righteousness, you're going to reap seeds of righteousness. If you plant seeds of sin, you're going to reap the results and the outcomes of that sin. Don't miss this. Jacob is deceived in many of the same ways that he and his mother Rebekah deceived Isaac. Rebekah wanted Jacob to receive the favor, but Isaac kind of favored Esau, and Isaac wanted some of Esau's best game and sent Esau out to hunt, and Rebekah said, hey, let's kill this goat and let's fix it up for your daddy some fine stew, and let's put the hair of the goat on your arm so that your dad thinks that it's the smell and the hair of your brother Esau, and your dad will give you the blessing. And then the brothers come to Jacob and say, there's blood on this coat. Does it belong to anybody? And it's many of the same attributes. He's deceived in much the same way that he and his mother deceived Isaac. And can I just tell you, you will reap what you sow, and what goes around comes around. If not in this life, in the judgment to come, we reap what we sow. What are you sowing? What are you planting? You know, when you plant things, if you're a little intentional about it, it usually reaps a better harvest. But I'm telling you, you can sow things even unintentionally, and sometimes things pop up. When I grew up, we would take the watermelon rinds and the seeds and all the leftovers to the same patch out in the back of the woods. And you know what began to grow back there? Watermelon. There's a place where my mom used to dump the cantaloupe seeds and stuff by the air conditioning unit on the backside because the woods were too far away. And every once in a while, you'll see a cantaloupe patch throw up there. But Sin seems to be very fruitful to us. It multiplies more rapidly than anything else. It just seems that way to me. And it just destroys. We will reap what we sow. And then finally, I want us to be reminded, as children of God, thinking about Joseph, as children of God, we can be assured, even when life is unfair and unjust, we can trust God's plan. Even when life seems to be unfair and seems to be unjust, we can trust God's plan. Genesis 50, his brothers know that he knows that they're his brothers, and Joseph knows they know that he's Joseph, and they are scared to death. Because Joseph is number two in charge. If Joseph says, hey, Pharaoh, get rid of these guys, those guys are got rid of. Amen? That's good English. Praise the Lord. You like that? And they are shaking in their sandals. And Joseph says this, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I don't know what's going on in your story up to this point. I don't know if anybody's ever done anything where they intended evil against you. It happens. Life is tough and people are mean sometimes. You know what I found out? Even in the church, sometimes folks that go to church act like the devil. Sometimes it's the preachers. Lord forbid, but it is. Sometimes folks just do unfair to us. And we can respond in a lot of ways. We can be unfair back and fight back. I don't think that's what Jesus would have us to do. We could play the victim and whine the rest of our lives. I don't think that's what Jesus would have us to do either. I think Jesus would have us to understand that he's bigger and he's greater and he's stronger. And he's not done. And this is not our home. There's people in this room. You've been treated unfairly. You've been treated unjustly. I want you to remember, you can trust God's promises because he is not done and this is not your home. Stay faithful. Respond rightly. And just see what God is up to. It's not easy. And I don't negate the toughness of these seasons in our lives. But we can be reminded by Joseph. And I can be reminded of the seasons I've gone through myself. That God is good. And he is working. And he will bring it about to his glory and to our good. Here's what I would just ask us to quit doing. We need to just quit mainly sabotaging ourselves, hurting ourselves, throwing junk into the recipe ourselves that doesn't belong. I can't control anybody else's actions. I've learned this. It took me a while, but I've learned this. I can't even control my kids and my wife's actions. Amen? You know what I'm saying? I can't control those things. I don't want to control those things. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can walk in control of Tommy's decision. Can I just tell you, most of the pain that I've experienced was caused by one person. My biggest problem, I see it every morning in the mirror. My flesh. My selfishness. My self-centeredness. If I allow to go unchecked, it will ruin everything. But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God can change me and is changing me and will continue to change me to make me more like Jesus. Don't live in the unfairness of life. There's always going to be unfairness. Live in the greatness and the goodness of God. Joseph was treated unfairly. Joseph experienced things that by righteous ways and by rightness of the time he should not have experienced. But God was never taken by surprise. And God was working it all together for his good and for God's glory and for the benefit of thousands of others. We can trust him. Let's just get out of the way and stop messing it up ourselves and see what God does. Will you pray with me? Our musicians are coming. There are some. The absolute truth is you've been treated unfairly. In some real way, there's some in this room that have been treated unfairly. How would God have you respond? I don't know all the answers to that, but I do know part of the answer is to trust him. To trust him. There's a lot of us in this room that a lot of the pain and suffering we experience is because of our own bad decisions. And let's just call them what they are, our own sin. But here's the good news about that one even. God's grace is sufficient. That if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we keep on in the sin, we're going to keep on getting the results that the sin brings. We will reap what we sow. And God's calling us to turn from sin. To turn to Jesus. If you've never been saved, the first step you need to take is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because according to Romans 10:9, if you'll do those things, you shall be saved. And then begin to walk with Jesus, like our brother Justin has begun to walk with Jesus. He's not arrived. He hasn't got it all figured out yet. But you know what? The preacher that's been walking with Jesus for 42 plus years, he doesn't have it all figured out yet. I just know I need to keep walking with Jesus. Maybe there's a burden you've been carrying that the only thing God's waiting for you is for you to lay it down and let him take care of it. Maybe you need to be obedient and follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Maybe you've been trying to do it all on your own and God says, you need to be with a group of believers in East Leesville Baptist Churches where I want you to unite with that group of believers. Whatever God's telling us to do, the right answer is always to obey and trust him. If you want us to walk with you in that journey, we'd be glad to. Because we're all on that same journey together, those of us that follow Jesus. Father, in this place, as we look to the unfairness and the unjustness that Joseph experienced, that may we be reminded that as believers, we know you work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Lord, may we be determined by the power of your Holy Spirit to sow that which is righteous and good and Christ-like, that we might reap that which is righteous and good and Christ-like. Do in us whatever you need to do, so you can do through us whatever you desire to do. As we respond to your word, Lord, have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's respond to God's word. You come. You come.